All right. Well, we are going to turn to the book of Romans this morning in chapter 14 in our study of the book of Romans. Let's look at Romans 14 and verses 13 through 17 this morning. Paul writes, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Well, there was a fellow named Mike who refers to an incident that occurred in his childhood. He says, "When I was about 11 years old, I was in a toy store with my 13-year-old brother, and I was admiring this extra special toy Matchbox car." He says, "I really wanted that car." And my brother came up and said, "Well, why don't you just buy it?" And I told him I had no money. My brother said, "Well, I'll get it for you." And I thought, wow, what a nice brother to buy me the car. But I just about died when he looked around to see no one was watching, opened the display case on the counter, removed the car, and put it in his pocket. I was shocked beyond belief. I can still feel how terrible my heart felt at this moment. We went outside, he pulled the car from his pocket and gave it to me. I still hurt over being involved with that theft. I never played with the car, I still have it. I regret I never returned it to the store before it went out of business. And of course, you know, the voice of the conscience is a powerful thing. To go against one's conscience often results in guilt feelings and some degree of regret or mental anguish. And unless one receives forgiveness of sins and the grace of God through Jesus Christ, that guilt can linger throughout a person's lifetime. This is one of the great blessings of the gospel, of course, is that of forgiveness of sins, that we can hear, "My blood has cleansed you. Now come and follow me." R.C. Sproul says, "God does not take any joy in our being immobilized by guilt. He is like any good human parent, eager to lead us out of a life of fear and guilt so that we are free to do what is right and what is pleasing to him." But we do remember the conscience is there for a reason. It has a good purpose in our lives. God gave us the conscience. Everyone has one, and if we listen to it, it will generally lead us into proper and moral behavior. In fact, Martin Luther deferred to the conscience and the Word of God in his classic response to the Roman Catholic authorities who had summoned him to the Diet of Worms in 1521 and told him to recant of his views. In other words, turn from your views and fall back in line with the Catholic Church. And Luther said, "No, I can't do that. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me." And so the Catholic authorities were demanding that he go against his conscience. And he said, "No, my conscience is captive to the Word of God." And of course, it is because of the importance of the conscience that Paul gives us some of the instructions we find in Romans 14. If we look again at verse 13, we read, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." And we've noted in this section, Paul is dealing with matters of indifference, gray areas, if you might put it that way, or areas of liberty, areas in which Christians can have differences of opinion because the Bible does not expressly forbid something. And so it leaves room for personal judgment and the following of one's conscience. In other words, Paul does not tell us here, just do whatever you want. He will tell us to follow our conscience. And we noted that there are all kinds of issues that fall here. Some differ according to different time periods and generations and so forth. But we might ask the question, is it okay to drink alcohol in moderation? Or what about the use of tobacco? Or what about certain styles of clothing or jewelry or pierced earrings or nose rings or tattoos? What about particular Bible translations or the observance of a Sabbath day and how to observe it? Should you go shopping? Can you eat out? Should you mow your yard and so forth and so on? Or what about musical instruments in the church? Can be debated. Are certain instruments allowable? Are certain other instruments not? What about choice of education for Christian families, public or Christian or homeschool? And the use of birth control has been debated at times as well over the years. And some churches even see a number of families advocating home birth with a midwife and so forth, and that can become an issue. You know, the Roman Catholic Church is officially against all forms of birth control. In fact, they label it a sin and a grave matter. Yeah, you might call this the no sex without the possibility of a baby view. And Google will tell you that almost all Roman Catholics ignore that teaching. I think Google is probably right, but of course it wasn't always that way. In fact, back in the 70s, a good Catholic family would generally have a lot of kids. In fact, we had one family in our neighborhood with Mark and Jimmy and Peter and Teresa and Mary, a bunch of good Catholic names there for their children. But Roman Catholicism tends to advocate a low view of the Holy Spirit, or reflects a low view of the Holy Spirit and the conscience. We have to have the Pope tell us whether or not we can use birth control rather than listening to the scriptures and acting according to one's conscience. And so when it comes to these issues of conscience, where scripture does not spell things out, there are principles to follow. And the first one that Paul told us in this chapter is not to look down upon one another. In verse 3, you're not their judge, but rather God is the judge. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat particular foods. And the second one is we are to live according to the conscience, which we saw back in verse 5. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So follow the conscience. Whereas Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 1, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. And this brings us to our section this morning in verse 13. The third principle is avoid causing others to stumble. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the path of another. And in this context, he's talking about giving up certain behaviors, such as eating meat, because of the conscience of the other person, of the other guy who's there watching you. And we do need discernment to know how to apply this. And R.C. Sproul points out a danger. He says, though the stronger brother is to bend over backwards, not to offend or to hurt the weaker brother, the stronger brother is not to allow the weaker brother to exercise moral tyranny over the church. And, you know, our minds can run to certain issues today in our culture where we see, you know, I'm offended if you won't use my pronouns. In fact, a teacher in the state of Virginia was fired for refusing to use the pronouns of the so-called trans kid. And the teacher was a Christian, thought the whole thing was a sham. And of course it is. In creation, God has assigned us our gender. The DNA is encoded into our bodies, into all living things, and tells us what color of hair to have and what color our eyes are to be, and yes, even our gender. There's no DNA for gender identity because it's a fictional construct. But the school board later agreed to pay this teacher a court settlement for the loss of his job. But Paul is talking specifically about the church and amongst Christians. If someone in the church comes and says, you need to use my pronouns, we'd say you need to repent and accept the body God gave you. That would be our response. But here, as Paul is talking about certain matters of eating meat and so forth, there is one issue that came up in the ministry of Donald Barnhouse. He was a pastor of a number of years ago, speaking at a youth convention with a Christian conference. This was way back in the 1920s. And a couple of older ladies approached him and said, you know, there are a bunch of young girls here that are not wearing stockings. And this was part of the Victorian dress code of the day. This was inappropriate, according to them. All girls wore dresses and then apparently stockings to cover their legs. And these two women wanted him to rebuke the girls on this behavior. And Barnhouse said to them, do you know that the Virgin Mary never wore stockings? She didn't? No, stockings were unheard of in that day. And he then added, for good measure, stockings first appeared in the 15th century Italy. They were worn by prostitutes. So that was his response. Was that right of him? He had apparently dealt with the issue before. But we would say if a liberty is to be given up by someone, it should be given up voluntarily, not because some crazy person is running around demanding that all bow to their preferences and all bow to their tastes and is trying to exercise moral tyranny over the church. It's entirely voluntary. But let me give you a fourth principle on these gray matters, and it is don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. And 1 Peter tells us this in chapter 2, verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. So we have liberty in the Christian life. We are not under the law, we're under grace, as Paul has expressed in the book of Romans. We may be free to drink alcohol, we might note, but we are not free to be drunkards, because we're not to use our liberty as a covering for evil. And drunkenness is a sin. So use your liberty. We might live in a state where marijuana is legal, but that doesn't mean that it's wise or good for a Christian to partake of such things. And so don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. And so Paul here, he will bring up this issue of food in verse 15. And for many Jews, this was a huge issue in the first century of the church. If because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. And we might recall how Peter required or needed a vision from God to welcome Gentiles into the church in Acts 10. This vision involved unclean foods, and the unclean foods came to symbolize the Gentiles and bringing them into the church. In Acts 10, in verses 9 to 12, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry, and he was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. But we note that phrase, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." In other words, certain things were restricted in the Old Testament. For many Jews, they had a hard time letting go of some of those standards. And Paul says it's not a big deal if they don't want to eat meat or if they don't want to eat pork and this and this and that. But while Peter is contemplating this vision, some men from Cornelius, a Gentile, show up and say, "Hey, we want to invite you to come and share a message with us about salvation." And Peter responds, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." In other words, change was taking place. God had broken down the barrier of the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. He was showing Peter, go with these Gentiles, tell them the gospel message. This really was the first inclusion of Gentiles into the church, and that became a huge ministry for the Apostle Paul as well as he presented the gospel. in his missionary journeys. So not only was the Gentiles an issue, but the food was an issue. And Mark tells us in his gospel, Jesus declared all foods clean in Mark 7, verse 19. He tells them, it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man, it's what comes out of him, murders, adulteries, and thefts, and so forth. And Mark tells us as a side note, thus Jesus declared all foods clean. So Paul's a Christian. He knows the food regulations, they don't apply to Christians. However, he is willing to adjust his behavior when it came to a matter of indifference if it would avoid an offense. You know, in our liberty, we don't want to use our liberty to give unnecessary offense or to cause another to stumble. And we can use an example that I brought up last week and say, let's say I live in Sully, and let's say I don't think there's anything wrong with mowing my yard on Sunday afternoon, but I know that Bill, who lives across the street, attends the Reformed Church, and he grew up believing that it was sinful to do so. If I mow my yard on Sunday, then Bill is going to think, what on earth? What kind of a Christian is this? And my testimony is going to be marred as a result. And so it would be better for me to refrain from doing something that I may have liberty to do, but because of the conscience of others, it's voluntary. And so we respect that in our community because of the conscience of others. And in consideration of others, it's an act of love. And Paul is reminding us here, there are bigger issues to act out of love in consideration of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, we do this as parents at times with young children. You know, and suppose Bobby or Billy, the early riser, gets up and takes Bobby's car out of the toy bin to play with. And, you know, Bobby gets up later and he's not happy that Billy has his car, so he takes a big old Jenga block and whacks Bobby over the head and takes his car back. And pretty soon a knockdown wrestling event takes place in the living room to see who can keep the car. And Mom comes in and says, what are you boys doing? What is going on? And Bobby says, he stole my car. Billy says, he big baby, I had it first. And so there's your story. And what does Mom usually say? She says, well, it's my car now. And you can have it back next week when you learn how to share. It's gone. Because you wouldn't share, that is the story. If one of you can't give it up, then both of you will. And the problem wasn't the car, or even who had it first. The issue was sharing. The issue was the selfishness that was on display, or we might say the love that was not on display. And so Paul addresses these issues of meat, and he says, you know, the issue isn't the issue. You need to walk in love. You need to bend a little and consider the conscience of others. Now, let's drop down to verse 16. Paul continues on where he says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So here Paul refers to how a Christian's testimony can be involved here. In fact, it is said that Charles Spurgeon smoked cigars a number of years during his ministry, and he did so with a clean conscience until one day he saw an advertisement, and on that advertisement it said, the brand which Spurgeon smokes. And that cut to his conscience there, and he decided from that day on, he gave up his habit. He said, I don't want to be associated with this in this manner. And so he thought the ad gave an unfavorable view of Christianity and himself by associating him with their tobacco. Yeah, but the real issues of the faith, we note, are deeper here, as Paul says. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if we go back to the book of Acts and think of the early period of the church, the day of Pentecost was an important celebration for the church. It was originally a Jewish holiday. It was called the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks plus one day after the Passover. And in later Jewish tradition, it also came to be associated with the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments to Moses. It's a time to recall that event in their history. And so they had all these Jewish holy days. And when we come forward into the New Testament, we say, well, what did God do in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost? He didn't give them a law, but he gave them the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit, the church. From that day forward, every Christian is indwelt with the Holy Spirit from that day forward. And so we've been given the Spirit to dwell within us, to guide us in our behavior, to convict us of our sin, to remind us of the Scriptures and what Jesus taught, and so that this Spirit works within us and guides and directs our path as we listen to that Holy Spirit. You know, when I was young, a number of boys inevitably wanted to have long hair, you know, especially if you played in a band or something like that. This was the hairball 80s. And for many adults, this was something of an eyesore and an annoyance. And one kid went to speak with the family pastor about this issue. And no, it wasn't me, but I heard this story later on. And he expressed his frustration with the pastor. You know, my parents won't let me grow my hair long. It's not right because of this, this, and this. And the pastor finally looked at him and he said, "Right passion, wrong cause." You got the right passion, but you're pursuing the wrong thing. It just isn't that important. You may as well learn now. Your hair is just not that important. If you want something to seek or pursue or be passionate about, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There's a priority. Major in the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace. And of course, the kingdom of God refers to the rule of God. And usually when we think of God's kingdom, we think of when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. And we pray, "Thy kingdom come." In Matthew 26, verse 29, "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." But there is a sense in which we can manifest the fruits of the kingdom here and now by living lives in submission to the Holy Spirit. We can reflect the joy of heaven now, as Paul points out to us in this passage. What if somebody says, "Well, how can I rejoice when my grandma just died, or my car won't start, or the coach won't put me in the game, or any other grievance in life that we might have and might find in our lives?" And Randy Alcorn says, "By rejoicing in Christ, we lay claim to the fact that God is bigger than the fall and affirm that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will reverse the curse and reign over a new universe." If we believe that, we can rejoice in the midst of whatever comes into our lives in the here and now. And ultimately, our lives in this world will always have something amiss, something that is broken about them. You might have a disability. You might have some health issues. You might have a loved one who passes away. And all of these things that can go wrong in this life, and all of those things point to the fact that we're not home yet. We're passing through this world. We're not home yet. But what we can do is we can begin to rejoice in the here and now in the Holy Spirit. And we can also have peace as well, as Jesus expressed in John 16:33, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." So Jesus is our good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. And, you know, we had the privilege of teaching Psalm 23. That was our theme this last summer for Vacation Bible School. All of the kids got to go through a unit on Psalm 23. And David, in that shepherd psalm, spoke of his relationship to God, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And that focus there, that God leads us beside still waters or quiet waters. If God leads his sheep to rough, rocky rapids, we, his sheep, we might fall in and thrash about and get swept downstream. But God does not do that. Or if the water is too deep, he leads his sheep over to deep waters that we might fall in and we might drown. But no, he does not do that either. David says he leads us instead to still waters and bids us to drink our fill from the Savior who supplies all that we need. But we have to follow the lead of our shepherd, as Jesus put it. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we do thank you that you are the God who meets all of our needs, and that, Lord, you call us and remind us that the kingdom of God is far bigger than eating and drinking or all of these gray areas that might crop up in our lives. But the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, teach us to walk in submission to your Spirit. Make us sensitive to our conscience. Lord, may we not be a people who suppress the conscience or sear the conscience, but that we listen to what you are telling to us and speaking to us through our conscience, and that ultimately our conscience points us to Jesus Christ as the Savior who gave his life up for us on the cross and who rose again gloriously from the dead, and that we can have new life through faith in his name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.